title is tonight, Two Lost Young Adults. And as we think about young adults, we need to first of all ask the question, what is a young adult? And you get different answers to that. Probably, maybe depending on what age you are, the answer you give might be different. One answer is that young adults are those in their late teens and early 20s. I think that's far too narrow. Others say young adults are those from 18 to 30. And others, I've seen one, I think is far more generous. Young adults are those from 18 to 45. And that, I don't know, maybe particularly generous that one. But whatever, wherever you draw the upper line, young adults are a vital part of the church. But young adults are a group which, as a church, we often struggle to keep. We're pretty good at keeping young people until about 16 or 17. But around that age, when they begin to learn to drive and have the freedom to go to other places and come towards the end of uniformed organizations and that, it's very hard to keep our young people. And that's true for all churches. And it's been a particular problem, I think, for the churches here in Ahokel. And tonight, as we look at this story, I hope we'll see and learn something of why we lose young adults, and then a wee bit about how we can see them come back and why they come back. And we see two young men in this story tonight, and both of these men were lost. One was lost far away, one was lost close to home. So we're going to think, first of all, the one who was lost in a far country, often called the prodigal son. And as we think about why we lose young people and why young people drift away, the first thing we see here is the attitude of the loss. And sadly, this young man who asked for his share of his father's inheritance had lost respect for his father. He had lost all gratitude for his father's goodness, because in asking for his father's inheritance, what the money he should have got when his father died, he was basically saying to his dad, I wish you were dead. I don't care about you. All I want is the money that is due to me. All I want is the money that I can get from you. He didn't care about his dad. He just cared about himself. And that's one of the dangers as we grow up. One of the dangers is that life becomes very much about self. And it can be a problem for those who are young adults. And I wonder, are we like that in the sense that this young man, he had lost regard for his father and all his father had done for him? Are we like that with God? Have we a proper view of God? Have we a proper view of all that we have that is good is given from God? And it is a gift from God, and we owe God everything. And it's having this high view of God, it's holding God in high esteem, which will prevent us from drifting away, will prevent us from drifting into the ways of sin. Think of the story of Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Do you remember what he said to her? How can I do this terrible thing and sin against God? It was his high view of God that protected him from drifting away. And so the great need today for our young adults, the great need for all of us, in a world which is very much focused on self and on the individual person, our greatest need is to look up and to have a high view, a majestic view, a glorious view, a loving view of the great God who sent his son to be the Savior. The attitude of the lost, that lost sight of God's greatness. And then we see in verse 13 the focus of the lost. And this younger son is led away from his loving home and goes just to have a good time. And likewise, many young adults can be led away as they're distracted by the things of the world. They're led away from their loving church family. And let's consider some of the things that lead our young adults away from church. The first thing is pleasure. This can be the party scene, particularly coming towards the end of high school years. The party scene, drinks, drugs and things like that, the wild living we would see about here can be a very real problem. And young people, be very careful about those things. Those things are very dangerous. But it also can be legitimate things that we take pleasure in. hobbies, sport, music, other things. It can be anything of interest to us that we find joy in, which takes over our lives. And what happens is sometimes people have joy and pleasure in these things, and they are losing a sense of joy and pleasure in the church. Now, why is that? Well, where's the problem? Is the problem with the church? Well, sometimes, as churches, we do need to look at what we do. We need to look at times as the world changes and attitudes change. We need to look at the things which can never change and should never change. And look at the things which can change and to adapt to help reach a new generation. And sometimes, I think one of the reasons why sometimes we have lost many of our young adults is that we haven't been willing to change for the next generation. Bear in mind what I said. There are some things which can never change. There's some things we can never be flexible on. But we need to learn the lesson. What is a biblical principle that we can never compromise on? And what are practical things that we can show flexibility on? But the big problem, ultimately, why we lose our young people, while there can be difficulties in the church and problems in churches not changing where we need to change, the big problem generally is inside. A heart which has lost the first love. A heart which is dead to sin. Why do young people find church boring? Why can young adults find church boring? Why do older people find church boring? Well, one of the reasons is if you're dead inside, if you've never been born again, you will never have joy in the Savior's presence. And so the greatest need is that change and to come to find joy and delight in Christ. So pleasure is one thing that leads away, as we see in this story. Some other things just to mention, friends can be another thing. For young adults, the influence of friends, particularly as they move away from home, can be a bigger influence than the family. We need to be aware, all of us, and particularly young adults, who influences you? Who has a hold on you? Be aware of this. Be aware of who leads you, who guides you, who causes you to change your opinion. As we grow up, we do try and want to be trendy. Some of us have never succeeded at that. There's a desire to fit in. There's a desire, which that desire can cause us, the world, to squeeze us into its mold and cause us to drift away from the truth and values of the church. That can happen dramatically. Young people who go away from home and all of a sudden there's a dramatic change. It can also happen very gradually and subtly, as the influence of friends and an unbelieving world out there can chip away. And if you're not continuing to have the godly influences in your life, you need to watch that. I remember my last year at university. The previous years at university, I always had Christian friends who I was living with. But the house I lived in the last year, I was the only Christian in it. And two of the fellas who were in it were mad. Fellas from Beira, away in County Tyrone. Boy, they were mad. I couldn't repeat some of the things they got up to in that. But the thing about it was, I knew in that year, if I just stayed in that house and didn't get Christian fellowship during the week, I was in problem. I would slide. I would drift. And I had to make an extra point that year to get more involved with the Christian Union. So friends is a big influence to cause a drift. The next thing which can be a big influence is money or the job. We all need to work, but a career and making money can rule people's lives and cause a gradual drift. The job can become the be-all and end-all. Work hard in their jobs, and then at night they're too tired to go out to anything in the church, to go out and then gradually, maybe I'll sleep in on a Sunday morning. Maybe I need some me time, self time. And then gradually, they just drift away. Or fourthly, family. Young adults who get married and have children can become totally immersed in their own families. It can be almost like a drawbridge mentality. When we go out and do the doors at different times in the years, and we've done that, and what happens is people come home from work, they get something to eat, they get their PJs on, the blinds are pulled down, and they're going to answer the door to nobody. The drawbridge is pulled up. And families can be like that. Maybe for young people, young adults, when they have children, it's a shock when we have kids. When you have children, you wonder, what did you spend your time doing before that? You're suddenly so much busier. And so you're so much busier with work and your family, and you just value any free time, and church gets squeezed out. That's a real problem. It can be a real issue of time. And this is really a question of priorities. You will make time for that which is most important. Let me give you the parable of the two farmers from South Tyrone. One of these farmers belonged to Moy Presbyterian Church. The other farmer belonged to Bimber Presbyterian Church. Moy Presbyterian Church, its morning service is at 10:30. Bimber Presbyterian Church's morning service is at 12:00. Both these farmers were dairy farmers. The Moy dairy farmer, he rarely missed the service at 10:30. The Bimber dairy farmer, he rarely could get to the service at 12:00. What's the difference? Priorities. You have time for that which is most important. So we see here the focus of the lost, that which leads him astray. And then thirdly, we see about this man, the misery of the lost. He ends up in a terrible situation. He reaches a terrible low in his life. He's hopeless and helpless. He ends up feeding pigs, which was an anathema to a Jew. There was a famine. Things got outside of his control. And we need to remember that if we're going to seek joy in the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of this world, their joys last but for a time, and a life spent chasing them will end up in suffering. You know, when you go down the path of sin, and we're not just talking about the sin of drink and alcoholism and drugs and that, we're talking about the sin of putting anything in front of God. When you go down the path of sin, putting anything in front of God, you never know how deep you might end up in. Those people who are alcoholics today, those people whose lives are ruined by sin around us, they never meant to go so far. I worked on a landfill site outside Manchester. And there was an engineer on the site, and he wasn't very popular. He would come in every morning, and he would park his car in the same spot. And normally there was a puddle. And the problem is when you drive into a puddle, you never know how deep that puddle is, particularly when there's JCB diggers around the landfill site. And one of the men decides to dig a hole where the man parks his car every morning. And he drives into the puddle to discover the puddle was actually 4 feet deep. And that. When you go into a puddle, you never fully know how deep it is. It's the same with sin. If you go down the path of shutting God out and putting other things in front of God, you never know the depths of sin that you can sink into. And that's why some lovely young people brought up in good homes, brought up under a godly influence, gradually, bit by bit, go further and further into the depths of sin. The misery of the lost. But let's praise God. The last point in regards to this first son, the hope of the lost. There are two things which are key in his life being turned around. And the first thing we see here was repentance in verses 17 to 19. It says he came to his senses. As we would say in Northern Ireland, he caught himself on. And repentance is a change of mind. It is a change of heart. We see in these verses that he has a great sense of his sin, his guilt. He's a great sense of how undeserving. He says, I'll go and return to my father and say, I've sinned against heaven, against you. And he asks that he could become a slave to his father. He has a sense that he deserves nothing, that nothing is owed to him except judgment and punishment. And repentance means we're humble. We realize we're guilty before God, but we want to turn away from our sin and turn back to God. And repentance is an act of grace. Repentance is something that God produces in a person. And if we want to see our young adults brought back to our churches, The most important thing we can do is get on our knees and pray for God's grace to be working in their lives, pleading before that throne of grace for God to bring them back. And it's never a vain thing to do that. And we pray that God will bring them back in His time. And this is important tonight. If you have drifted away from God, if you're not where you once were with the Lord, have you repented? You need to turn back. You have to say no to those things that have become too important in your life. And you have to let the Lord have His rightful place as your King, your head, and your Savior. So the hope of the lost is, first of all, repentance. But the hope of the lost is, secondly, a loving welcome in verses 20 to 24. The young man heads home. He's not sure about the welcome he'll receive. His father sees him coming. His father runs and hugs him. It's very unusual, a man of status, as this man was, as a fairly wealthy landowner, to run. That wouldn't have happened. But he doesn't care. He's so caught up with his son coming back. He probably runs to save his son's life, because after what this young man had done, the villagers likely would have wanted to stone him to death, because it was a terrible insult against his father. But his father runs, and he's kept safe, and he hugs him. And he receives him back, not as a slave. We see in verse 22, a ring is put on him, a robe is put on him, the sandals are put on his feet. The trappings of a son. He's not brought back as a hired help. He's brought back and restored as the full rights and dignity of a son. And we see here something that is so beautiful. The father delighted in his returning son. There is no reluctant acceptance of this son. He was thrilled. And what does Jesus say in this chapter again and again by those who repent? There is rejoicing in heaven. God rejoices with the angels when sinners repent and come back. And if you're not saved, if you're not right with the Lord, tonight is the night to realize this Father is waiting for you with open arms. He is longing to receive you back. So here's the first son, lost in a far country. And often when you hear the story of the prodigal son, that's where we leave it. That's where we end the story. But not tonight. We're going to look at the last son, who also was lost. But we're going to describe him lost at home. The younger son who goes away represents those who leave the church, I'm saying. The elder son who stays at home, he represents those who remain in the church. Remain in the church, young adults who remain in the church, but still spiritually have lost their way. This elder brother, he didn't join the party. He feels aggrieved at the attention given to his younger son when he comes home. In a sense, he's lost. His relationship with his father isn't right. Let me think about three things about this relationship. What we see here, first of all, is the loss of a thankful spirit in verses 28 to 29. He is not thankful to his father. He puts the finger of accusation at his father. He's saying, "You're doing this for my son. You're killing the fatted calf. You're celebrating. When have you ever given such a thing to me?" He's lost a sense of thankfulness for how the Father has cared for him every day of his life. But he's lost sight of that. Do you know one of the scariest things in young adults is when a cynical and cold attitude takes over. Takes over those who were once bright and enthusiastic young people. And this can be scary, and this can be dangerous. Sadly, sometimes in the church, there can be bitter old people. Young adults, don't point the finger, because maybe you're beginning to head that way. It's scary when young adults become cynical. And this happens when they've lost a sense of thanksgiving. Nehemiah tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when we lose a sense of thanksgiving, when we lose a sense of joy in being God's child, That saps our energy to serve. Young adults, other adults, have you still your joy in the Lord? Have you joy in the Lord which causes you in your worship, in the study of God's word, in the work of the gospel to delight in it? Or have you lost your sense of thankfulness and become cynical in your old age or young age? Secondly, we see the loss of a forgiving spirit in verse 30. He doesn't want his younger brother to be forgiven. Jesus said that those who have been forgiven much will forgive much. Without a sense of amazement at our forgiveness, there will come a critical and harsh spirit towards others. And remember this, old, bitter, critical believers can start as gracious, enthusiastic young followers. Here's a challenge for us. Have we a generous, forgiving spirit to those who fail and fall? Or have we a critical spirit? We love to point the finger. We love to, as it were, look smug and think, oh, I'm much better. Have you that loss of a forgiving spirit? One of the things I love, 1 Corinthians 13, that wee passage on love. One of the wee phrases I really delight in, it says, love hopes. Love hopes. Love hopes for those who fall, that the Lord will restore. And thirdly, we see in this young man the loss of a teachable spirit. He won't listen to his father. His father entreats him. He pleads with him to come and to be part of this party, to celebrate that his younger son has come home. And there's no evidence that this son, who claimed to be so loyal to his father, there's no evidence that he is listening to his father at all. He had come to a point where he felt he knew better, a point where he had nothing more to gain. It's a great sign of our humility when we have a teachable spirit. One of the things that really shocked me when I became a minister here in Brookside was that the other two Presbyterian ministers at that time, the Reverend Kirk and Dr. Hugh Pritchard, that they would ring me up at times and ask me for advice. I just couldn't understand that. Why are you boys ringing me up? It just speaks to the level of humility of those men when they would ring you up and want to talk of things and that. And no matter what age we are, one of the signs of maturity is an ongoing teachable spirit. Do you know the story of the young boy who was 18 and he thought that his father knew nothing? And by the time he reached 25, he said he was amazed at how much his father had learned in the previous 7 years. It wasn't his father who had changed, but he had. I remember one of the elders sharing here about someone who came to faith in Brookside many years ago. And when they came to faith, they said to the Reverend McKay, what has happened to you? Your preaching has really improved. It wasn't, I think, that his preaching had changed. Someone had received a teachable spirit. Have you that teachable spirit? Young people, young adults who are still at school, university, have just finished university, you have a great ability to learn. You have a great ability to soak information in. When it comes to the things of God, be humble. And yes, some of you are a lot smarter than me, but I am here by God, and the other churches, your ministers are here for God's calling. We're here to teach you. And we have stuff to teach you. God has stuff to teach you through us and others in the fellowship. Have that teachable spirit. I think as we look at this elder son, I think his problem can be summed up as him losing sight of one word. He had lost sight of grace. What is grace? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And I think this young man, the reason why he had become, as it were, unthankful, the reason why he had become unforgiven, the reason why he had become unteachable, he had lost sight of the grace of God, of the riches that come through Jesus. And as I think of grace, my mind goes to what Sinclair Ferguson says about grace. Sinclair Ferguson says, in a sense, there's no such thing as grace. He says, grace is not a thing. He says, one of the problems in the Middle Ages in the Catholic Church, they saw grace as a thing, like a substance that you could receive to help you. He says, grace is not a thing. Grace is Jesus. Grace is Jesus in action. Grace is Jesus moving. Grace is Jesus forgiving. Grace is Jesus changing people. Grace is about the salvation that God brings through Jesus when we don't deserve it. Grace is all about Jesus, the Jesus who died for the ungodly. And when I was in my last charges and part of the presbytery of Armagh, we had a little group that met one time just to consider the future directions. Stafford Carson was in charge of that group. And as we thought about it, the conclusion, very much led by Stafford Carson, but the conclusion we brought to our presbytery was the greatest need of our presbytery was a greater understanding of grace. And I'll say tonight, the greatest need of Brookside, and I'm sure of First and of Trinity, the greatest need of every person in here tonight is an understanding of grace, an understanding of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus is continuing to do. When is this understanding that we are hell-deserving sinners, deserving nothing but God's wrath, and he comes and saves us and makes us sons of the living God and gives us an inheritance in heaven and gives us blessing upon blessing and joy upon joy in Jesus, the way we come to church will be different. We'll come to church with delight and expectation. The way we sing praise will be different. We will do so with joy and hearts of love to our God. The way we pray will be different. We are coming to the throne of grace and we come with passion and with confidence in Jesus. The way we receive God's word will be with a delight and a longing to meet with Jesus in it. The way we give in our offering will be different. We'll give more. We'll give with more thankfulness. The way we treat other believers will be more gracious. The way we treat the unsaved will be with a burden to see them won because God has loved us, so we love them. Grace is what we need. And so for our young adults who are in the far country, or the young adults who are at home and lost at home because they become cynical and critical and unteachable, what we all need here tonight is grace, a fresh vision of Jesus, his love, and his salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for that lovely word of grace. And Father, grant that even tonight that we would have an understanding that grace is about Jesus. Grace is about when we were helpless, Jesus came to help us. That when we were hopeless, Jesus comes to bring us hope. That when we were dirty, Jesus came and washed us. When we were dead, Jesus made us alive. When we were condemned, Jesus brought deliverance. Oh, Father, grant it tonight as a result of this sermon. Father, our longing would be to see Jesus and to have a relationship with him that's full of joy and delight, that's going deeper and deeper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.